All right, if you give me one more chance to stand on your feet, we're going to do our verse of the week. These are located on our social media as well as on cards as you leave the auditorium. We're going to reference the verse and then the reference. 1 John 5, 9, and 10. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. 1 John 5, 9, and 10. Thank you. You may be seated. We're also trying to highlight a missionary of the week, and so this week we want to let you know we support missionaries that are local. We also support missionaries that are around the globe, and we have some missionaries that we're not allowed to talk about. Missionaries that serve in very sensitive areas. So you see the slide behind me, it's just a cause. We have missionaries, and some of you are thinking, oh, you're just looking for the dramatics. You're just looking to pull in the heartstrings. No, we have people that are in extremely sensitive locations. Just imagine ministering. Just imagine moving around, always looking around, making sure they don't know the real reason why you're there. Now you know how to pray. So for this couple that we're thinking about, and we can't even say their name, but we're going to rely upon the sovereignty of God to know he knows who they are. So for this couple, we're going to pray for them that they would have safety in country, that they would have safety as they travel. They also have a great ministry of discipling people. So we're going to pray for wisdom that the Lord would be able to let them know who's a real convert and then who may be there as a plant to try to trip them up. And then we're also praying for their visa paperwork. And then they also work with a very unique group of people with refugees coming from other countries that are facing severe persecution. So would you bow with me this morning as we pray for this couple? Lord, we're so thankful for the gospel. We want to pray for this couple. We can't say who they are, but Lord, you know because you're sovereign. We ask that you would minister to them, that you'd minister comfort and peace, minister to them knowledge and wisdom as to know when and where to share and who is really looking and who is just looking to trip them up and get them in trouble. Lord, we thank you for the call that you have put on their life, for their desire to serve in a closed country with highly sensitive people. We pray that you might minister to them, allow them to see fruit for the work that they are doing for you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Well, this morning you came, and we're going to be blessed to hear from Dr. Frank Turk. He is president and founder of crossexamined.org. If you have a smartphone and you want a really good app to be able to be equipped to watch videos, podcasts, read articles, you can go ahead and download that app. Again, it's called crossexamined.org. It's part of his ministries. He is an apologist, he is a speaker, and he is an author. Some of his books are located out in the lobby if you want to peruse those after the service. He has his earned doctorate in ministry from Southern Evangelical Seminary, and he is also a veteran. He served in the Navy, and it is in the Navy that he came to find the Lord Jesus Christ. So would you welcome with me to our stage, Dr. Frank Turek.
Thanks, Pastor Tom. Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Some of you have experienced very difficult pain and suffering. Some of you have buried your own children. Some of you have had your spouses run out on you. Some of you have heard the dreaded cancer diagnosis. Some of you have been abused. Some of you may be being abused right now. And in every instance, you've asked God to take this pain and suffering away from you, and in every instance, he said no. My question is, where was God? He's supposed to be loving. If he's so loving, Why hasn't he spared you of this pain and suffering? Is it possible that the God we all say we worship and we come here to worship doesn't actually exist? And if he does exist, perhaps he's evil. That's what famous atheist Richard Dawkins has said in his book, The God Delusion. He thinks you're deluded if you believe in God. In fact, here's how he puts the God of the Bible. He says, the God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all of fiction, jealous and proud of it, a petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak, a vindictive, bloodthirsty ethnic cleanser, a misogynistic, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, pestilential, megalomaniacal, sadomasochistic, capriciously malevolent bully. And those are his good qualities. I mean, if you just take a 10,000-foot view of the Old Testament, it's hard to disagree with Dawkins. What's all this business about God killing the Canaanites? How is that a loving God? And if this God does exist, why would you worship him? Ladies and gentlemen, what if your best arguments to doubt God show that he actually exists? What if your best arguments to doubt God show that he actually exists? Because I think when atheists bring up arguments like this, they're actually stealing from God to argue against him. In effect, what they're doing is they're taking aspects of reality that would only exist if God existed in order to say he doesn't exist. They have to sit in God's lap to slap his face. And they do this in several ways, denoted by the acronym CRIMES, C-R-I-M-E-S. I think when atheists are arguing against God, they're stealing these aspects of reality while saying he doesn't exist. Causality, reason, information, morality, evil, and science. And this comes from our book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. I can't cover all of these here this morning. We're just going to spend a little bit of time on the E, evil. If there is a good God, why is there evil? And we're going to try and do this in three steps. First step, we're going to ask the question, does evil disprove God? Because people like Richard Dawkins and others might say, yeah, if there's too much evil, there can't be a good God. Well, if evil doesn't disprove God, what's the purpose of evil? And then, what's God's solution to evil? That's what we're going to try and do here this morning. But before we do, I need to point out that evil is not just a problem for the head, it's also a problem for the heart. If you're in the middle of pain and suffering right now, what I might say this morning might not completely resonate. When you're going through pain and suffering, you don't need a philosopher, you need a pastor. But I will say this, that one of the first steps back to wholeness, if you're going through pain and suffering right now, is for you to intellectually recognize that God has a reason for the pain and suffering you're going through, even if you don't discover what that reason is this side of eternity. So with that in mind, let's start here at point one. Does evil disprove God? Are you guys ready to go? All right, whenever you're looking at a problem like this, I think you got to get the landscape from about 10,000 feet. I'm going to put a number of arguments up here or reasons up here why I think God exists. And many of these we covered yesterday in the I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist seminar we did. In fact, how many people were here yesterday or were somewhere else at the time? How many of you are here right now? All right, how many do not respond to surveys? 3 out of 10 don't respond to surveys, Pastor Tom. All right, I don't have time to support any of these. Many of these we talked about yesterday. I'm just going to list them here, but here are reasons I think God exists. The beginning of the universe, the fine-tuning of the universe. We talked about that yesterday, and I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. The information found in DNA looks like a software program. Life itself appears to be designed. Consciousness and free will shows that there must be some sort of conscious force out there that gave us consciousness. Also, the very fact that we have intelligence and can reason presupposes an external mind to our own. The laws of nature. You ever ask yourself, where do laws come from? They come from lawgivers. And why are the laws of nature so precise and consistent? Because there's order out there, and order comes from an orderer. Objective morality, real right and wrong, seems to point back to God. Old Testament prophecy, and of course, the resurrection and the other miracles Jesus did. I think you can give good evidence that those things actually occurred. And these are good arguments, I think, for the existence of God. What's the main argument against God? There's too much evil in the world, so there can't be a good God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, does evil disprove God? Actually, no. Evil is an argument for God, not an argument against God. Why? Because objective evil presupposes objective good, and objective good requires God. There would be no such thing as evil unless there was a standard of good, and there'd be no such thing as good unless God existed. Now, C.S. Lewis recognized this early on in his life. He was an atheist. He went through World War I, and he said, look, there can't be a good God because there's too much evil in the world. Then one day he had an epiphany, and he realized his argument against God didn't work, and he ultimately wrote it in the book Mere Christianity. Here's what he said. He said, as an atheist, my argument against God was that the universe seems so cruel and unjust. But how had I got this idea of just and unjust? A man does not call a line crooked unless he has some idea of a straight line. What was I comparing this universe with when I called it unjust? You see, you wouldn't know what a crooked line was unless you knew what a straight line was. You wouldn't know what injustice was unless you knew what justice was. You wouldn't know something was not right unless you knew something that was right. In other words, evil presupposes good, and good presupposes God. In fact, you could look at it another way. The shadows prove the sunshine. In order to have shadows, you have to have sunshine. In other words, in order to have evil, you have to have good. Oh, you can have sunshine without shadows. You can have good without evil. But you can't have shadows without sunshine. You can't have evil unless there's good. But good only exists in an objective sense if God exists. Because you see, evil is actually a lack in a good thing. For example, evil is like cancer. If you take all the cancer out of a good body, you got a better body. What happens if you take all the body out of the cancer? You got nothing. It doesn't exist on its own. Evil is like rust in a car. If you take all the rust out of a car, you got a better car. What happens if you take all the car out of the rust? You got nothing. A totally moth-eaten garment is a hanger, right? It doesn't exist. In other words, evil is a parasite in good, which presupposes that good exists. And you might be surprised to find that even Richard Dawkins, the famous atheist, agrees with this. He says this in another context, in another book. He says, if atheistic materialism is true, there is no evil or good. Here's how he put it. In a universe of blind physical forces and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt and other people are going to get lucky, and you won't find any rhyme or reason to it, nor any justice. There is at the bottom no design, no purpose, no evil and no good. Nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. DNA neither knows nor cares. DNA just is, and we dance to its music. See, if there's no God, we're just molecular machines. We're just moist robots driven completely by the laws of physics. So there's no good, there's no right, there's no wrong, there's no purpose. Everything just dances to DNA. Now you might say to yourself, wait a minute, Frank. This guy here says there's no justice. But the quote you put up there earlier, he talks about God being unjust. Where's he getting this from? He just said there's no such thing as just or unjust. There's no such thing as good or bad, right or wrong. You know what he's doing? He's stealing that from God in order to argue against God. He has to sit in God's lap to slap his face. So even Richard Dawkins understands certain things are just and unjust, but something can only be just or unjust if God exists, because God is the standard of good. God gives us purpose. Without God, there's no purpose. You just got your own purpose, but all you're doing is rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. If nothing lasts beyond this life. So the bottom line to this is the existence of evil doesn't indicate the absence of God from the world, but the absence of him from our lives. So let's go back to our chart. I don't think evil should be over here. Evil, we ought to move over here. Because evil actually shows that God does exist. So the answer to the question, does evil disprove God, doesn't disprove God. It may prove there's a devil out there, but it doesn't disprove God, because there'd be no such thing as evil unless there was good, and there'd be no such thing as good unless God existed. You with me so far? All right, so the next question is, okay, but what's the purpose of evil? If it doesn't disprove God, what's God using evil for? A number of years ago, I was at Michigan State University giving our I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist presentation, and I knew there was a militant atheist in the audience, because he sat through the entire two-hour presentation looking like this. I mean, he didn't crack a smile once, and I had some pretty good jokes in there. Anyway, when it was time for Q&A, I knew he was going to come out swinging, so I said, are there any questions? And he was on this side of the room, and his hand went up, and I said, yes, sir. And he said, if there is a good God, why doesn't he stop all the evil in the world? I said, sir, that is an excellent question. Maybe because if he did, he might start with you and me, because we do evil every day. You ever notice when we start complaining about evil, we start saying to God, God, why don't you stop evil? We never say stop ourselves. We're always saying, hey, stop him or stop her. We never want God to stop ourselves. Question, ladies and gentlemen, if God were to stop evil tonight at midnight, would you still be alive at 12:01? I wouldn't be. No. He's given us free will, but we can do evil with that. In fact, I actually said to this guy at Michigan State, it's a really good question, and we could spend semesters talking about it, but we don't have semesters. We just have a few minutes. So let me show you a short 1-minute and 46-second video that won't give you a complete answer, but it will give you a doorway to an answer. So I showed him that video, and I'm going to show it to you now. You guys ready? All right, there's a lot going on here, so you're going to have to pay attention. 1-minute, 46 seconds, here we go.
Is God good? If he is, why is there suffering and evil? Let's assume for the moment that God is all-powerful. This means that God can do anything that is logically possible. So he can create galaxies and subatomic particles and rainforests and you. But God cannot do what is logically impossible. He cannot make a square circle or a one-ended stick. So can God make a rock so big that he can't lift it? No. So what if, when God created human beings, he wanted them to be free? Freedom's a good thing. But if humans are to be free, they cannot be forced to obey God. Because freedom without choice is like a square circle. It's a logical contradiction. No choice, no freedom. God didn't want robots. He wanted real people. The first humans endowed with the awesome power of free choice abused their freedom. The tragic consequences of their bad choice and our bad choices ripple across the world. God is responsible for the fact of freedom, but humans are responsible for their acts of freedom. But let's remember, we don't suffer alone. God will put an end to suffering and evil. And God became a man to suffer with us. God is good, and he wants real people like you to know him. But the free choice is yours.
Now, if you want to see that again, you can just go to YouTube and type in, Is God Good? You'll find it. It was put together by a friend of mine I went to seminary with. His name is Jim Zangmeister. We also have a number of really short videos on our YouTube channel and our website, the Cross Examine YouTube channel. Check that out. Many of them are Q&A, question and answers from the college campuses. But the bottom line to that little video is this. Evil exists because we have free will, which is the only way love could exist. If we don't have free will, we can't love. And we'd just be robots at that point. But God gives us free will so we can love. It also opens up the possibility for us to do evil. So I showed that video at Michigan State. How do you think the atheist looked after I showed that video? Yeah, he looked like this. He said, well, that answers some of it, but it doesn't answer all of it. Like, what about babies dying? They don't have any free choice. How does that make any sense? I said, sir, there's no way to know whether something makes sense or not, or whether it has a good outcome or a bad outcome, or it's right or wrong, unless you know what the purpose of life is. And since I had just gone through the evidence that Christianity was true, that the Bible was true, I said, the purpose of life you can find in the scriptures. In fact, I think Jesus states it most clearly when he's talking, praying to God the Father in John 17. He's praying about us, and he says this about the purpose of life. He says, this is eternal life, that they, meaning us, he's praying for us, may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. The purpose of life is to know God and to make him known. Now, for those of you that were here yesterday, we talked about the difference between belief that and belief in. Belief that is just intellectual. Belief in is trusting in what you know is true. And James, the half-brother of Jesus, who wrote that little book in the New Testament called? Sharp group here, Pastor. He says even the demons believe that God exists, but they tremble. Meaning they know that he exists, but they don't trust in him. God just doesn't want you to believe he exists. He wants you to trust in him. And the purpose of life is to know him in that way. By the way, also notice he says this is eternal life. Notice he's not saying eternal life is just endless time. Eternal life is a quality. It's not a quantity. It's to know God for who he is and then to make him known. Now, if this is the purpose of life, and it is, we've got a little bit of a problem. The problem is this: knowing God and growing in God often requires pain. How many people in here either came to Christ partially through pain and suffering? That's about 20% of us. Or have grown in Christ through pain and suffering? That should be the rest of us in here. Because sometimes, most of the time, in order to grow, you have to go through difficulty. And C.S. Lewis put it very well. He said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Sometimes you only look up when you're on your back. You're only interested in God when things are getting hard. When things are going well, you just forget about God. This is what happened to Israel several times in the Old Testament. They got so prosperous, they forgot about God. Jesus said it's difficult for a rich man to get into heaven. Why did he say that? Because when you're rich and you think you got everything under control, you don't think you need God. Now, thankfully, he didn't say it was impossible for a rich man to get into heaven, because if that were the case, by the world standards, none of us would get in, because we're all rich by the world standards. But sometimes you need difficulty to wake you up. In fact, the scriptures talk about this a lot. James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. All right, who counts it joy? Anyone in here count it joy when you start to go through difficulty, various trials? I don't. But that's what James is saying, because it's going to produce character. Because the testing of your faith produces patience, and patience leads you to maturity. Paul says in Romans 5, we also glory in tribulation. Time out. Who glories in tribulation? Do you ever walk into church Sunday morning and go, I'm having such a rough week. Oh, it's so wonderful. I'm glorying in tribulation. No, you're not. You don't do that. But that's what Paul says. Because tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. You've got to go through difficulty if you're going to become more like Jesus. What do we say about a kid that gets everything he wants? He's spoiled. What's spoiled about him? His character is spoiled. You want to ruin a kid? You give him everything he wants. Let me ask you a question. What would happen if you got everything you wanted every time? Everything went your way all the time. What would happen to you? I think you would become spoiled, and so would I. We'd become brats. I need no in my life. I need obstacles in my way. I need things not to go my way. If everything goes my way all the time, I become more like Satan rather than more like Jesus. We need difficulty in our lives. In fact, if you think about this, suffering develops character, and some virtues can only be developed through evil and trial. It's really hard to develop courage without danger. It's hard to develop perseverance without obstacles. How do you develop compassion unless someone is suffering? It's hard to get patience without tribulation. I'm an impatient person, and I've been praying for patience for quite a while, and frankly, I'm getting tired of waiting for it. By the way, never pray for patience. Why? Because everything will go wrong that day, right? The transmission will fall out of your car. The lines will be super long wherever you go. Everything will get really difficult. But that's the only way you can learn patience, through difficulty. It's hard to develop character without adversity. And how can you develop faith, which really mean by faith here is trust, without need? If you don't need God, you're not going to trust in God. I know it's trite, but no pain, no gain. Actually, this doesn't go far enough. The real truth is more pain, more gain. And Paul talks about this at length in 2 Corinthians, his second letter to the Corinthians. And he ends the section on suffering in chapter 4 with these words. He says, "For our light and momentary troubles here on earth are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." We have to have an eternal perspective. We can't just look what's right in front of us. And I think what Paul is essentially saying here is the more difficulty you go through here, the more you enhance your capacity to enjoy God and the reward coming to you. Here's a trite example of this, but I think it communicates. Suppose you have a malign quarterback who isn't very good on his team, and yet then one year he has a good year after taking a lot of abuse. People didn't like him, didn't think he was very good. He has a good year, he gets his team to the Super Bowl, and he actually wins the Super Bowl. Now he holds up the Lombardi Trophy at the end of the season. And the third string quarterback does the same thing. But who enjoyed the reward more? The third string quarterback or the starting quarterback who won the game for his team? The starting quarterback. Why? Because he went through all the difficulty. He went through all the pain. He went through all the suffering. He went through all the people who said he couldn't do it. In other words, he had enhanced his capacity to enjoy the reward by going through difficulty. The third-string quarterback is happy to be on the team and to get the ring and all that and get the award, but it's not the same. Even several years ago when the Patriots won, I think it was maybe against the Falcons, Rob Gronkowski, the tight end, didn't play. He was hurt. I think he was out for most of the year and didn't even play in the playoffs for the Super Bowl. And at the victory parade, someone interviewed him. "Hey, what does it feel like to win the Super Bowl again, Rob?" He's like, "Hey, it's good. It's good, but it wasn't great." Why? Because he wasn't in the game. When you're in the game and you go through difficulty, you're enhancing your capacity to enjoy the reward. And so that's why we have to keep an eternal perspective. And God even says that going through the difficulty, going through the suffering, will bring a greater good. In fact, he says this in Romans 8, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Notice he doesn't say all things are good. He says all things work together for good. Well, I explained some of this at Michigan State that night. How do you think the atheist looked after I explained this part? Yeah, he still looked like this. He said, "That doesn't explain it all. Okay, I can see how evil can bring forth some good, some perseverance, some character. I get that. But still, why do babies die? And there's some good that has, or some evil that has no good in the future." I said, "Well, first of all, how could you know that it has no good in the future? I mean, think about this. We think that life goes from here to here and that's it. Look, if that's it, if just this life is life forever, there's nothing after this, then there appears to be a lot of things that happen that ultimately bring no good. That there's injustices that are never righted, and no good comes from it. But what if life doesn't end right there? What if life actually continues into eternity?" Well, here's something that really helped me through this problem, because I've struggled. You know, why does God say allow this baby to die? What good can come from it? The whole church is praying. The baby dies anyway. I can't see any good coming from that. Yeah, I know. I can't see any good coming from that. Neither can you. But God can. Why? Here's the insight that I learned that really helped me with it. The insight is something known as the ripple effect. What's the ripple effect? That every event that occurs ripples forward to affect trillions of other events. I mean, think about the ripple effect in your own life. For you to even be sitting here right now, your parents had to meet, right? And their parents had to meet. And their parents had to meet. Not the ripples that occur are tremendous. And you can't trace them. I can't trace them. Why do babies die in general? Because we live in a fallen world. We sinned originally. And we know that. But I can't tell you why that particular baby dies. But maybe that particular baby dying sets a ripple effect forward that partially causes a great evangelist 500 years from now to rise up and save millions of people. We can't trace all those ripples, but God can. So you can't say that no good is coming from this. Why? Because you don't know how this event is rippling forward into the future and even into eternity. Sometimes you can see the ripple effect. Like, for example, you can see it in the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. Do you remember Joseph in the Old Testament? He's sold into slavery by his brothers who don't like him because he's dad's favorite. So they sell him into slavery and tell dad, hey, Joseph's dead. Dad's distraught. But Joseph actually winds up in Egypt. He goes through a lot of pain and suffering. He's falsely accused. He's thrown into prison. But then later he rises to be the third in charge in Egypt. And he puts a lot of grain aside. And then there's a famine. And his own family, who sold him into slavery years earlier, they don't even know where he is now, if he's dead or not, they leave Israel to come to Egypt to escape the famine. And Joseph recognizes them. And as soon as he sees them, what does he say? You dirty rats, you're going to pay for what you did to me. No, he doesn't say that. What does he say? He says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. The ripple effect actually helped the people that did evil. They did evil, and then it rippled forward to later help them. So the bottom line to this is, while respecting free choice, God can bring good from evil. Most of the time, we can't see the ripple effect. But here's an instance where you can. Now, here's the problem that atheists pose. They'll say, well, God is all-loving and all-powerful. If he's all-loving and all-powerful, why doesn't he stop evil? He hasn't stopped evil, so he's either not all-loving or he's not all-powerful. But, you know, the atheists are forgetting another attribute of God which solves the problem. What's the attribute they're forgetting? Yes, God is all-loving and all-powerful, but he's also all-wise. What was said by a Roman Catholic priest about 150 years ago at Notre Dame, I think is one of the most profound things ever said on this topic. Notre Dame in France, the cathedral over there. Here's what this priest said about this. And he's really thinking of the ripple effect here. Here's what he said. He said, if God would concede me his power for 24 hours, you would see how many changes I would make in the world. But if he gave me his wisdom too, I would leave things as they are. Because God can see the end from the beginning. We can't. He can see how it all works out. Now, we're still at Michigan State. By the time I got to this point answering the question, there was a man who was sitting about 10 feet from the atheist. And he raised his hand, and I said, yes, sir. And he said, I know of a woman who was raped, and the rape nearly destroyed her. But she decided that she was not going to punish the baby for the sin of the father, so she decided to bring this baby to term. And this baby was a boy. And this baby grew up to be a pastor. His voice is cracking at this point. He said, this pastor has led a lot of people to Christ, and he's also discipled a lot of people in Christ. By this point, he's crying in front of everyone. And he said, that baby boy grew up to be me. And then he looked over at the atheist and he said, if my mom can bring good from evil, so can God. And I said, you're dismissed. I mean, what else could I add to that? Guy had a better story than I had. Well, how do you think the atheist looked after that? He looked like this. He ran out of the room. Soon as it was over, he literally got up and he ran out the back. But I went up to the pastor. I said, what's your name? He said, I'm Gary Bingham. I'm a pastor in Marion, Indiana. He had driven up to Lansing, Michigan that night just to attend the seminar. I said, well, how's your mom? And she said, well, she's doing much better now because 4 years ago she became a Christian. And I said, well, what your mom did obviously rippled forward in you for good. And it's even rippling forward tonight because all the people that were here heard the story. And it's still rippling forward. I put it in the book, Stealing from God. So the ripple effect keeps going for good. So, what's the answer to the question, what's the purpose of evil? God has a lot of purposes, but one of the purposes is he allows us to have free will and he can make us more like Jesus through pain and suffering. Now the question is, what's God's solution to evil? Now before we get into this, I got to ask you guys a question. Does God promise to protect Christians from evil and suffering? No, not at all. In fact, what is the common thread running through all these biblical characters? Every one of these people experienced extreme pain and suffering, some of them even to the point of martyrdom, including our Lord himself. Do we expect better treatment than Jesus, the only truly innocent person in the history of the world? Why do we do that? You know, there's this pernicious theology out there called the Word of Faith movement, which says that if you're not healthy and wealthy, it's because you don't have enough faith. What a bunch of bunk that is. How is it easily refuted? Just ask, are you telling me that Jesus and the apostles didn't have enough faith? They weren't healthy and wealthy. They were brutalized and murdered for saying Jesus had risen from the dead. Don't tell me they didn't have enough faith. Look, Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Paul said, anyone who lives a faithful life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Peter said, don't be surprised when you're going through a fiery trial. Why do we think in America that when things go wrong for us that it shouldn't happen? I mean, we're wimps. Wi-Fi goes down. That's a disaster. We think it's the end of the world. Remember, this is not heaven yet. It's coming. This heaven and earth are going to be redone, but it hasn't happened yet. So what is God's ultimate solution to evil and pain? God suffers himself. He takes it upon himself. The only innocent human being in the history of the world takes all the pain and suffering on himself, so ultimately, we won't have to pay for our own sin. In other words, his pain can be our gain. Now, I say can be. Why? Because you don't have to accept what Christ has done. You can continue to go your own way. I was at the other big school in Michigan, University of Michigan, a number of years ago, having a debate with an atheist. Eddie Tabosh is his name. And at one point during the debate, he asked me this question. He said, Frank, my mother was a survivor in the Holocaust. A survivor of the Holocaust. She lived a life full of pain and suffering. Toward the end of her life, someone offered her the gospel, but she rejected it. Then she died. Is she in hell right now? Basically, he's asking the question, would a loving God send you to hell? So I said, Eddie, I don't know where your mother is now. I don't know if she had a deathbed conversion or not. But if she didn't accept Christ before she died, God is too loving to force her into heaven against her will. What's the assumption behind the question? Well, everybody wants to go to heaven. That is not true. Who's in heaven? Jesus is in heaven. You know, there have been people running from Jesus their entire lives. What's he going to do in the afterlife? Well, hey, where are you going? You're with me now. Get over here. You say, that wouldn't be right. You say, well, what's all this business about hell? Well, I used an illustration with the University of Michigan audience. I'll use it with you right now. In fact, it's a question for the ladies. Ladies, have you ever had a man pursue you whom you did not want to date? Some of you are going, yeah, and he's sitting next to me right now. He will not leave me alone. Whenever I ask that question, the ladies always giggle and the men look at their shoes. Is she looking at me right now? Well, ladies, suppose this man keeps pursuing you, he keeps asking you out, and you finally say, now look, I like you, but only as a... Ladies, why don't you just stick the knife in and turn it? Every man has heard the dreaded friend rejection. Gentlemen, if you ever get the dreaded friend rejection, move on. She's not interested. In fact, I have a shocking insight for you. She doesn't even like you as a friend. She's just being nice. If she truly liked you as a friend, she'd be interested, but she's not. Anyway, suppose this doesn't deter him. He keeps pursuing. He says, look, I love you so much, I'm going to force you to love me. Can he do that? Ladies, run screaming from the building. If he truly did love you, what would he do? He would leave you alone. That's what God does for us. He sends us cards, letters, and flowers. He sends us creation. He sends us conscience. He sends us Christ. He sends us Cross Point Church. He sends us a TV show, a radio broadcast, a podcast. If you're a Muslim in a far-off land and you want to know Jesus, he may even give you a dream or a vision. But if he does all that and you keep saying, no, 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 I don't want you, he will leave you alone. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 1, that if you keep suppressing the truth about God long enough, he's going to leave you alone. He's going to give you up to your own desires. And that's ultimately what hell is. He leaves you alone. It's separation from God. You say, what could be so bad about that? Well, let's look at it this way. Do you know everybody, whether they're a Christian or not, gets some of the common grace of God? His rain falls on the just and the unjust, right? There are some people, regardless of whether they're Christians or not, everyone experiences love and relationships and hope for a future and all these things, right? I want you to imagine a place, however, where there is no love, where there are no relationships, where there is no hope, there is no future. There's just stone, cold, narcissistic self-absorption. That is Washington. No. That is hell. You're separated from the ultimate source of goodness by your own choice. Because you didn't want to accept the sacrifice that Jesus has made. You've done it to yourself. C.S. Lewis famously put it this way. He said, there's only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says, thy will be done. You see, because what God ultimately does with evil is he quarantines it. He puts the people that don't want to be redeemed away from those who do. That's the ultimate destination for evil. Because there's only two destinations in the afterlife. You're either going to be with God, that's heaven, or you're going to be separated from God, that's hell. So what does God ultimately do? He takes it upon himself and he offers you not only to be forgiven, but to be given his righteousness. Now, sum this up. Does evil disprove God? No, it actually shows God does exist. What's the purpose of evil? God can bring, he has a lot of purposes, but one of the purposes is to bring us to himself and to make us more like Christ. And what's God's solution to evil? He takes evil upon himself and he quarantines those that don't want his free gift of forgiveness. That's all God can do. He can't force free creatures to love him. That would be a contradiction, forced love. Now, for the complete case, if you text the word why evil, all one word, why evil, to this number, 855-909-0582, I'm going to send you the entire PowerPoint presentation in a PDF format. I went through it quickly, and there's some slides I couldn't even show you. Now, we've run out of most of the books, but if you want a book back there, particularly this book, Stealing from God, that's the one we talked about. If you buy it now, we're going to mail it to this church, and that way you don't have to pay shipping. It'll be here next week when you come back to church. So if you want to get that book, you can do that now. And I want to point out that all the proceeds from the sale of the books and the DVDs will go to feed needy children. Mine. Just so you know. Okay? I got three sons, so I need some help. All right? So, where was God? Where is God now when you're going through difficulty? Well, at one point, he was hanging on a cross so he could take evil upon himself. But he didn't just hang on a cross. He actually rose again to let us know that he is God and that one day we will rise again. The only question is, where are we going to rise to? Are we going to rise to be with him? Are we going to rise to be separated from him? That's a decision only you can make, and Pastor Tom is going to give you an opportunity to make that decision. Pastor Tom.
Appreciate you sharing, Dr. Frank. You have this prayer on the screen. There's nothing really magical in the prayer. It's not the particular words. It's the condition and the posture of your heart. And if you've come here this morning wrestling with this issue of good God and evil, and you've been challenged, and now you understand there is a good God, and he gave it all. He sent Jesus, his one and only Son, to die for you. If you're here this morning and do not have that relationship with Jesus, this morning can be the morning that you begin that relationship with him. Maybe you've come and you're trying to witness to someone, and now you're leaving here better equipped and ready to go out. Well, let's take this good news of Jesus to a world that's dying to hear. We have a world that needs to hear about Jesus so much. So would you stand with me this morning? If you are interested in having a conversation with Mr. Frank, you can go in the table in the back and see him. If you want to have a spiritual conversation and ask questions, our pastors will be in the back by the door. We would love to talk to you. Don't leave here this morning without really solidifying your relationship with Jesus. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Lord, we're so thankful. We're thankful for you. We're thankful for your love. We're thankful for Jesus, who came to settle the debt that we owe. And we're so thankful that you have given us the opportunity to accept it. If there's somebody here this morning, would you put them into that uncomfortable position until they're ready to talk to someone about their relationship with you? And Lord, if there is one or two here that are ready to go out and share this news with someone else, give us the boldness, give us the courage to go out and share this good news of Jesus Christ with a world that needs to hear. We're so thankful for your love, because you loved us so much, you sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. We're so thankful for that gift. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. As you leave here, don't forget to go see Dr. Frank. His books are out back. And don't forget, you're now entering the mission field. Have a great afternoon.